Welcome to the Kanawha City Church of Christ. We're so happy that you're here with us today. Want to wish all the moms and out there this morning a happy Mother's Day. And we're going to begin worship by singing Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wast and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Let's pray together. Father God, you are holy, and we are so thankful that we can come here as your children and sing songs of praise to you and to worship you, to study your word, to learn more about you and your will for us, and to spend time with other Christians in fellowship. And Father, we do long for the day that we will all be in heaven and be there with you and with Jesus. And it's just an exciting thought, and we're just so thankful for your plan of salvation. And Father God, this morning on Mother's Day, we want to also thank you for all the mothers in our lives, our grandmothers, our moms, our friends' moms, our neighbors. We have all kinds of women in our life that we want to celebrate today, and we're just so thankful for all the ladies in our lives and the way that they've instructed us and taught us and loved us. And we just thank you for each of them, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Oh, before we stand and sing, just a quick reminder, women's class, Wednesday evenings from 6:30 to 7:30 here in room 17, which is right over there. And then we also have a men's class on Monday evenings at 6:30, and it's typically right here in this little alcove area. So if you haven't been there, come check it out. They're pretty fun and pretty good. And I haven't been to the ladies, but I'm sure they are too. But the guys' class has been a real blessing to me. Let's stand together and sing the next two songs, if it's convenient for you.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord.
Please be seated. Prior to our communion service this morning, let's sing together As the Deer.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Hey, church, good morning. And happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. Well, Sarah and I and our family are very thankful that we're in West Virginia, because we grew up in Texas. We are Texans, but now we're West Virginians. But the worst part about living in West Virginia and not in Texas is that we're far from family. But also, there are some good things. The best part about living in West Virginia and not in Texas is that we're far from family. Right. No, but in all seriousness, it is a sad day because I'm not with my mom. I'm not with my only living grandparent, Mama Jenny. Can't take them out to lunch, can't take them out to dinner. But I'll call them later and we'll have a good chat. But I'm also thankful for all the mothers in this church. The ones that have mothered me, or been motherly to me, rather. Especially those that have been motherly to my kids whenever Sarah and I have been busy or unable to care for them. You know who you are, all you women out there. Thank you very much. But also, I just want to say a quick word. We also want to be cognizant of those that this is their first Mother's Day without their mother. But also, for some of us, it is our first Mother's Day as a mother. And so there is that tension of joyousness, but also being cognizant of some pain that comes along with it. I'm going to read a verse, and we're going to pray. And I want y'all to have your cups out, or your bread, and then your cups. And we are here at the table together. all of us thankful for the mothers that we have or had, and all the mothers to be. I'm going to read the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That was Jesus' final words here on earth before he ascended. And if y'all don't mind grabbing the bread, and let's pray for it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this day of recognition for all those mothers out there, all those women in general that are motherly to everyone around them. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us, especially with such great moms. Thank you, Lord, for giving me such excellent moms, mom and other moms in my life. Please bless this church. Please bless the hands and the feet to go out from this church and bless others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And then finally, we're going to pray over the little grape juice representing Jesus' blood that he shed on the cross. If you don't mind bowing with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us this safe place for us to worship you. But let us also not stay in the safe place. Let us go where you're needed most, outside of this building, Lord. Thank you again for giving us Jesus' body and his blood. And let us be cognizant, and let us always be washed, our sins be washed away due to that sacrifice, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I'm going to say a quick word about the offering. This offering is one of the ways that we give back to our community. Members pay a portion of their proceeds from their income. We use it to fund things in the church, but more importantly, outside the church. So let's pray that God's will be done with the monies raised today. Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us blessings monetarily that we can give back towards your efforts, Lord. Thank you for giving us the ability to do that. Let us be cognizant of where this money goes and where our tithing is spent. Let us be good stewards, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And then before you come up, senior banquet, 2 weekends from now. It's going to be 6 p.m. I'll call it the gym. Where it's going to be in the gym. We're going to honor our 4 graduating seniors. I see a few of them are here today. So in 2 weekends, I'll see y'all there. Okay.
Before we excuse the kids to their class, I've asked a few of you to come up and help. If you can come up here and help. We're going to take a second and honor all the mothers. And so I want to ask each mother, each grandmother, each woman here who's ever mothered anyone, who've ever been motherly, whoever has loved on any of us, to please stand, and some of the kids are going to bring a few flowers to you and honor you today, and we thank you for all that you do for each one of us. So please, ladies, just stand, and after you get some flowers, if you want to give them a couple, because I think I bought too many, you can give them more than one. Ella, you can give them a few. And we just want to thank you for loving each of us, for all your service and kindness over the years. And after you get your flowers, you can have a seat so the kids know who else needs some. And if we have some left over, don't run off after church, because we'll give the rest of them out. Need some more? Here. Carson has some too. All right, and after, it looks like we're wrapping up. Kids ages 2 through the 6th grade, I believe, if there's some left over, Just lay them up here, and we'll hand them out to some folks at the end. Thank you for helping this morning. We'll go ahead and excuse the kids. Thank you, Virginia. You can just lay them right there. Thank you. We'll go ahead and excuse the kids, their class, ages 2 through the 6th grade. And if it's convenient, I'll ask you to stand one more time. We're going to stand and sing, "How Great Is Our God."
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, it trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Please be seated.
So we are in a series which demands close listening and deep thinking. Sometimes people might say, well, why do you give that to a general audience like this? And it's, partly it's an accept, looking at the audience and just knowing that you can do it, knowing that this is a congregation of people that can think about deep spiritual matters, and that you don't need to have everything just spoon-fed to you in a sort of a crushed carrot and peas sort of way, which is disgusting as soon as you get just a little bit older. You know, it doesn't take long. So we're looking at how Jesus' death and resurrection, how his passion saves us. And I always want to begin by emphasizing it's more important to believe it than to understand it. It's more important to say, I'm saved by Jesus and his work on the cross and his resurrection, than that we look at that exactly the same way. Nevertheless, I think it's helpful to look at some of the scriptural images for how this saves us. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to go in a logical order, which is often sometimes kind of a chronological order, of the predominant views that the church has had through the years on understanding how Jesus saves us. The views that I'm presenting are all views that are scripturally defensible. There's some other views out there that maybe aren't, but for the most part, the ones that sort of last for centuries and that people tend to latch onto are ones that are at least scripturally defensible. So as a general point for this entire series, a word on metaphors. This probably applies as well outside of theological topics, but metaphors, they all break down under pressure. Absolutely, they all break down. If you press on metaphors too far, you will end up not making sense. You'll end up kind of being silly, frankly. If you look at a lot of comedy shows, for example, the rube in the comedy show, the guy who's not too bright, is the one who takes everything that is said literally. And so whenever he does absurd things, because he doesn't get that things are said metaphorically or allegorically or that there's figures of speech, but instead takes everything very seriously. So when we do that, when we get into scriptural reading and we do that, we ought to remember it doesn't make sense to do that in any other area of life, to get so caught up in the metaphor itself and start pressing on the metaphor. Well, eventually those things all break. I think what we'll see as we go throughout this time is that a lot of the disagreement that's happened through the years has been because of people pressing metaphors. That's been exactly why it is. They've gotten an idea, they've pulled a metaphor out, this is how what Jesus does saves us, and then they kind of push on all of the ramifications that could kind of come out of that metaphor, and next thing you know, they are in a silly place. They're in a place that is sort of unbiblical and certainly unchristian, so we want to be careful about that. In Scripture, as well as in all of life, multiple metaphors tend to increase our understanding. We don't just use one, we use several. And then the full impact of all those metaphors can help us. Just for example, you know, what is Jesus? Metaphorically speaking, we say that Jesus is the Word. That's what John says. But he doesn't just say Word. He also says light and life and way and truth and living water. You know, there's so many different ways of explaining Jesus. And if we only took one, we said, no, he's not light, he's life. And then we start pressing on that too far. You see, we've missed the point. So it's taking all of those together. Last week we looked at an early metaphor, again scripturally based, the idea of Jesus as the new Adam. And so what he does is he redoes what happened at creation. It very much ties the cross to the early chapters of Genesis. The cross is the divine do-over. So God created Adam, and the Adam, the son of man, the human then disobeyed God and brings death into the world. Then Jesus comes, the son of man, the son of God, and the son of man, and he, through his obedience, undoes what Adam did. Whereas Adam's sin brought death to everybody, Jesus' death brings life to everybody. So that's one of the early ways of understanding what is happening on the cross, is that it's all tied into creation. And you can see in the church and in other parts of Scripture how that creation motif got pulled in. We begin to say things like, if somebody has been baptized into Christ, behold, new creation. That's what we're talking about there, is new creation. That's not just talking about what happens to a person's life, that they never live a new kind of life. It's not just that, but it's deeper into saying that that's how we're tying into the cross of Jesus. And so what we have then is a new creation. So today I want to look at something that's mentioned in a number of passages, but I want to read to you from Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 41. What has happened here is that James and John have come to Jesus and they have said, will you give us a favored place in your kingdom? And so then when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom. To give his life as a ransom for many. This is the ransom theory. The idea that what Jesus does on the cross is he pays a ransom. Now, it's certainly a biblical word. I really like the biblical word of this. There's so many places where we read about ransom. Just looking at a few of these, Exodus 30 and verse 12. When you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he's counted. Then no plague will come on you when you number them. Psalm 49, no one can redeem the life of another, same word, redeem, or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly, no payment is ever enough, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Jeremiah 31, for the Lord will deliver, same word, Jacob, and redeem, there you go again, from the hand of the one who is stronger than they are. Mark 10, the one we just read here, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom. 1 Corinthians 6, you were bought at a price, same idea of ransom. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Later in Corinthians, God paid a high price for you. That's that ransom idea. Galatians 4, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. 1 Timothy 2, he gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And then 1 Peter 1, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed or ransomed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In all of these passages, and especially talking right now about the ones in the Hebrew Bible, the idea, the word groups that we're in are talking about things like ransom, redeeming, delivering, buying back, liberating, setting free. All of those are the idea of ransom. And so in the Hebrew Bible especially, the context for ransom is that God is very personally involved in the deliverance. You can see that if you look through them. And one of the big images in the Hebrew Bible, of course, I say, is the Exodus. Because that's the place where God says, I brought you out of Egypt with a strong right arm. And so they're to remember the great deliverance of God as he comes out of Egypt. The great deliverance of God, the great ransom of God. He brought them back. He redeemed them. They were lost. They were down there. They were slaved. They didn't have a great future. God pulls them out of that. All this is ransom idea. He pulls them out of that, and he sets them up in a place where they are now liberated and freed into a place where they could serve him freely. But the cost, you see, is a cost to God. The Israelites don't come up with the cost. The Israelites can't pay to get themselves out. The Israelites can't free themselves. And so this is the idea of ransom. When Jesus says, I've come to pay my... See, this is the point that I want us to really see, is that ransom from God kicks in when there's nothing that we can do about it. That's exactly when it kicks in. The Israelites can't get out of captivity. They can't organize and get out. Moses, I mean, maybe in a way he kind of had that idea. When he killed that guy on the beach, or I always picture it as being on a beach. When Moses killed that Egyptian slave master, and then the next day, and people are going like, oh, you're going to kill us the way you killed him. And so now he's got to go. But I wonder if Moses might have had the idea that, you know, I'm in a pretty good place. I'm here in Pharaoh's house, and maybe we could organize a resistance, and we could sort of bring the people out and whatever. Nope, doesn't work that way. So we kick Moses out into Midian. He lives there for 40 years, and he's known as the Egyptian. So he's not even coming across to them as a Hebrew guy. And when he comes back, you know, some 80 years old now, he's coming back with the strong right arm of God. It's not that he's a great organizer and a great military leader. It's that God brings him out. And so that's the idea of ransom. It's a high price, but not a high price that we pay, not a high price that we can pay. It's a high price that God pays. And so I like very much that idea of the biblical word and the biblical concept. Here's where we start to go wrong, and this is part of why I want to be in this series, is that it helps us to think about a lot of biblical things, to sort of look at, you know, sometimes, frankly, how it went wrong. Where it went wrong is that people started really fixating on that word ransom and how ransom works, and they started asking questions like, who got the payment? Because that's what a ransom is. You get a ransom note. So I kidnap a child, and I send the parents a ransom note, and I tell them, put the money in such and such place. Where does that money go? Well, it comes to the person who holds that child captive. That's the person who gets paid. And so the people begin to get this strange idea, this idea that they weren't very comfortable with, and that is that God paid a ransom to Satan. And so the one who received the payment was Satan. Now, we're going to look later at the idea that the one who received the payment was God. That's one that we're a little more comfortable with. But this was the earlier idea, is that the ransom is a payment given to Satan. Satan does not have the right to control us, but we gave him the right to control us when we sinned in the garden. And now, all of a sudden, Satan has the run of us. We die because he's the one that's running our lives. And we're inclined to live against God because Satan's the one, again, who is running our lives. He's got us in his pen. He's not rightfully there. I'm not saying this is legal or good, just as kidnapping isn't legal or good. But just because somebody shouldn't kidnap someone doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. Okay, so I don't have to somehow conjure this up as somehow being part of a will somehow of God, or this is how it should have been, or this is how we wanted it to be, that sort of thing. I think it's much more consistent with Scripture to see Satan as not being somebody who obeys God, not being somebody who furthers his will. And so that what happened at creation is not part of the, you know, God saying, I hope Satan does this so I can do that. But instead that Satan is at that point frustrating the will of God. And the will of God for creation is not being met. And so now he has placed himself in a situation that he doesn't have the right to be in, but that doesn't change the fact that he is in that position. He's not supposed to kidnap people, but he did. He's not supposed to be the one who's the ruler of humanity, but he is. And so what then we break down into two different paths here. One of the paths comes from, for example, a guy, Gregory of Nyssa, said it this way. He said that God agreed to pay the price to Satan. So Satan has kind of got his ransom idea, and God says, yes, I'll pay it. But from the beginning, just like people who pay ransoms with marked money, or people who put a little tracker inside the suitcase so that we're going to be able to catch the guy, he paid the ransom, but it was a trick. He said, deity was hidden under the veil of our nature, so that as with a ravenous fish, the hook of the deity might be gulped down along with the bait of the fish. So it looks like a nice juicy worm to that fish, and he grabs it, and then the hook gets him, and now he's gone. That's Gregory of Nyssa's idea of what happened in the ransom. It's that God made the payment, yes, but he never meant for Satan to keep the payment. He meant to bring that back, and so when Satan went to pick up that suitcase, that's how he got caught. That's how it went wrong for him. Another view of it, a little bit different than that, said that God paid a fair price. He meant for this to be the relief of the world. He said, okay, it's worth this, and I'll pay it. But then what happened was Satan wasn't able to keep it. So, and this was proven by the resurrection. So when Jesus is resurrected with power, then Satan loses both the payment and the people. He doesn't have the people in his employ anymore. He loses the power to dictate the direction of the world. And that is not through any kind of trickery, because some people didn't like the bait idea. They thought that makes God seem like a trickster. So it's like, no, it's not a trickster. It's just that whenever he paid it, Satan couldn't hold it. Okay, so all of those things together, God paid a fair price, but for whatever reason, Satan couldn't hold him. God lost the payment, or Satan lost the payment, and the prisoners at the resurrection. So I think you see what I'm saying, right? We're pressing the metaphor too far, aren't we? We're just pressing it too far. That's what happens when we start fixating on a word and then saying, now here's the things that are implied from that. Because in the beginning, when I read ransom and redeem and set free, when I read that in the what we call the Old Testament, when I read that, I get it. When I read that God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, it doesn't occur to me to say, well, who did he pay? Because I get what that word means. That word has to do with setting them free, liberating. It doesn't it's not talking about any payment necessarily, although there are places where we talk about payment. On the census, you make a payment so that you get to keep your life. So there is a payment there, but it's not always there. This is a metaphor. So when we're thinking about it like this, we want to hang on to what is positive. And we want to sort of jettison away the view that has ended up having people kind of chase some dark rabbit holes. Mainly positive critique of this. First, I think it's a mainly positive critique because it does try to use a biblical word and a biblical concept. Jesus himself said, I've come to be a ransom. So that's his word. But when Jesus says, I've come to be a ransom, he's not trying to conjure up all these discussions about, well, who is it that walks away with the money bag? Who is it that gets the satchel? That's not the idea. The idea is that he is doing this, and if you look at the background of the Hebrew scripture, he is doing this because we can't. He is doing this. He's the SWAT team that gets called in. This is who needs to take care of this. And those people train hard. And some of them in their training pay a great price. But it's they who pay that price. It's not the people who are being saved. The people who are being saved are the objects of all of this. Consistent with the prophecies of redemption, return, and deliverance, especially if you read the last parts of Isaiah, it is all about ransom. Isaiah, like 55 through 66, it's all about God will redeem his people. God will bring them back. He will bring them back. He will liberate them. He will set them free. That's all the ideas of ransom. So it's very good that we're being consistent with that. And as I would like to do later, it really is consistent, like I mentioned earlier, with that image of Exodus, that God has come down into that land which is opposed to him and has defeated them and has brought us out, not because we were able to organize and do it, not because we could make the payment, but because God makes the payment. And so Jesus, using this language, here's kind of the sort of the summation of it, if you will. When Jesus uses this language, is he at all trying to get us into discussions of where's the money? No, that's the wrong question. He is instead answering a certain context. What has happened? People are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples are trying to say, can we sit at your right hand? One of us on the right, one of us on the left. And in response to that, Jesus brings up this idea of ransom. I think it's very much tied to the Old Testament idea of ransom. It is not you who are powerful. It is not you who gets credit, disciples. When I come in my power, people aren't going to be saying, oh, look at Jesus and the disciples who did all this. No, it's Jesus who's going to do all this. So you are talking about being at the right hand and at the left hand, and that's when he says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? So he understands what the price is going to be, and that's what he's saying to him. You can't pay this price. This is a price that I have to pay. And, by the way, in trying to be the first among equals, in trying to be the leader of God's people, you're missing the point of what it is to be a leader. I would go even further and say you're even missing the point of what it is to be a disciple. Because if we contemplate the cross of Christ, and if we contemplate what it means that Jesus' death on the cross was a ransom, we understand then that what he's really saying is that our salvation is totally in his hands, that we are recipients, and that I don't have any right to glory in myself or to glory over you. So there isn't any of this one-upmanship once we understand what it is to be a ransomed people. The other thing I think that's important to get is that we are not just redeemed people, but we're redemptive people. Okay? Not just redeemed. The cross doesn't just release me, but the cross also now is my standard of living. So the cross turns me into the type of person who is redemptive. I have a redemptive view towards the world. I don't give up on people. I'm not quick to condemn. I'm not the one that wants to send everybody to hell. There's a place in hell for you, and I'm glad of it. That sort of thing. No, that's not somebody who caught what's happening at the cross. If I have caught what's happening at the cross, I'm not just redeemed by God, but I become a redemptive person myself. I become that person that doesn't need to be number one, don't need all the attention, don't need to insist on my way, and is able to do hard things. Can you do hard things? Can you do hard things on behalf of others? Can you help somebody else be free? Can you help somebody else get to a better place, even at great cost to yourself? When you do that, you are imaging and mirroring what it is that Jesus did on the cross when he gave his life as a ransom at huge cost to himself, but at great benefit to us. That's what we're called to. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation song. If anybody wants to make a public response to that invitation, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand and sing.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon his throne. And unto the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Be to our God forever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
A couple of announcements before we have our closing prayer. I first want to congratulate Steve Kenny on a new position here in the Attorney General's office. I believe starts May 16th. And so we're pleased that that's transpired, and happy for him and excited to get him in this direction. Also want to make sure everyone knows that I think most people know Gerald passed away. We want to continue to pray for Myrna and the family, and reach out to her, love on her and her family as they continue to go through this difficult time. And we also want to please check on John Schumann, and John's been having a hard time, and we'll keep him in our prayers as well. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we're so thankful for this beautiful day, for this family here, and for the time that we've had together this morning. And Father, we do want to lift up a couple folks in prayer. We want to pray for John Schumann and help him to be stronger, help him to feel better, and help us to continue to love and help him in all the ways that we can. We want to continue to pray for Myrna and her family right now with the loss of Gerald. It's always tough. I can't imagine being married for 65 years and losing my spouse. And we just want to wrap our arms around her and her family and love on them as much as possible. And Father, we just we pray that that we can continue as a body here to grow closer together and closer to you. Help us to exhibit and display your love to everyone that we come in contact with on a daily basis, and bring others to Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.